There's times where I come to the end of my faith, and the Lord says, you're fatigued, aren't you? Yes, I'm depleted. Good. Now we build faith. You see, when we're doing stuff on our own strength, no problem. But when we have no strength left, he says, now follow me into the second mile. And that's when miracles will happen. That's when forgiveness will happen. That's when transformation happens, is in my second mile.
Welcome to Words of New Hope. There's an old expression that talks about going the second mile. Now, the boss might ask you to pull an extra shift, or the neighbor needs help, and you're just so tired, but you go on over and lend a hand. That's going the second mile. Well, did you know that going the second mile is something Jesus taught to his disciples? Today, Pastor Wayne will show us that often the second mile is where miracles begin to take place. Here he is with a message entitled, Extraordinarily Common Miracles.
Would you take out your notes? And today I want to talk to you about the power of the second mile. The power of the second mile. Jesus addresses this in the book of Matthew, so if you would clear your throats, take out your notes, and it'll come up on the screen. But let's read what Jesus was saying. Would you read it nice and loudly as we talk about the power of the second mile? Read it with me. Go. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Circle the word forces and read it again, that last line. Go. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them. How many feel good when someone forces you to do something? I don't think any one of us do. But the Bible says if you get slapped on one cheek, turn the other. Anybody do that recently at all? No, no, okay, just checking. And the Bible says pray for those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Anyone bless someone that cursed you on H1 lately? No, didn't think so. And he says, if anyone forces you to carry his bag 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Jesus asks us of that and I looked at it and I thought, why, God? Why? You see, in 63 BC, Rome conquered Israel. Also took control over the southern part where Egypt is and the northern part where Turkey is and started building roads connecting every place to Rome. That's why we have that saying, all roads lead to Rome. Now they wanted this land bridge called Israel because this land bridge on one side is ocean, the other side is the desert, Arabian desert. So you have this land bridge here that caravans would traverse because this bridge connects Africa, the southern continent, where there's ivory and silver and gold, with the northern area of Turkey and India, where there are spices, Persia, there's fabric, there's silk. And so anyone who controls this land bridge can actually tax people that are traveling that way. So Rome built roads through that, and everyone who came through, they would tax. Pretty smart. Because everybody, unless you were a seafaring merchant, everyone would use that land bridge. And by the way, you always wonder, why did God put his pulpit and have Jesus born in Israel? Why not in Honolulu or someplace? Well, in those days, Israel connected the known world and everybody traveled this highway. So then the gospel would spread, you see. So the Romans would tax people. Well, the Jewish people hated the Romans. A centurion was someone who not only was a Roman soldier, but oversaw a group of soldiers. So they hated Roman soldiers, more so they hated centurions because they commanded the soldiers and told them what to do. And it was the soldiers that did whatever they would do, and they would tax people, take their money. And then the Jewish people were mad because they were in their own land and were being taxed by a foreign nation. And they would say, you guys go back to Rome. This is our land. You're having us tax here to use our own roads. They hated the Romans. And then it forced them, the Jews, to have to use two different currencies. They would pay taxes with Roman currency, but when they would pay the Jewish tax, they'd have to use Hebrew or Jewish currency. So when they went to the temple to give like an offering, they wouldn't take Roman money. They only took Jewish money. So that's why outside the temple, they had money changers. And many of them were dishonest, so they would imbalance the exchange rate because they wouldn't take Roman coin in the temple. Well, Romans were there, and the people hated them, despised the Romans completely. Now, another thing the Romans did was they began a postal system where letters and gifts and different items could be transferred along these roads. And it was often that the Roman army would carry these bags with mail from the emperor or from the Senate or whatever, and they would have to carry these bags and items within it, sometimes up to 80 pounds. Now, this is what the Roman government allowed the Roman soldiers to do, that they could conscript any foreigner, force them to carry their bag up to 80 pounds, 1,000 steps. So if they saw somebody, they'd say, hey, you, carry my bag, and they'd have to carry it 1,000 steps, which equaled a Roman mile. And if you didn't comply with this conscription or this forced labor to carry it for a mile, the Romans could flog you or actually kill you. So they didn't have a choice. So whatever you were doing, if a Roman sees you, he'll say, hey, you, carry my bag. You knew what you had to do. And you'd have to leave whatever you're doing. You're gardening, or you're playing with your kids, or swimming in a swimming pool, or you're watching ESPN. You'd have to leave that game and take this guy's bag 1,000 steps. And the Jews just hated that with a passion that they would have you do that. And so you could see a Roman saying, hey, you, carry my bag. No way, I'm in the middle of hoeing my garden. Carry my bag. He throws his hoe down, breaks the handle, goes, and when he snatches that bag up, he breaks the strap. The Roman gives him one whack and says, carry my bag, even if it's broken. So he's grumbling, this Jewish person is grumbling and complaining. You guys go to your own land. This is our land. You go back to Rome. You shouldn't even be here. And this Roman has to listen to this complaining Jew for 1,000 steps. It was not good company. 999. And when he hit 1,000 steps, that Jew would throw down that broken backpack and say, there. Now, it wasn't just 1 mile. It's actually 2 miles, because he goes 1 mile. And now what does he have to do? He's got to walk back a mile. So it made him even angrier that it would take that much time. He looks around and he sees another Jew, except this Jew had met the Messiah. Hey, you, come carry my bag. Absolutely, because he remembered the Messiah talked to them about going the second mile. Absolutely. He comes running, picks up the bag. Ooh, your strap is broken. Yeah, idiot broke it back there. Oh, hey, I've got some leather. Let me just fix it. It'll only take me a minute. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to get you some water. I bet it's a long trip, isn't it? Brings him some water. Let's go, the Roman said. Yes, sir. Hey, by the way, you got a family? I got 3 kids. I got 3 kids, too. They're back in Rome, and I got to spend my time here in this stinking, arid land with a bunch of Jews that complain all the time. Oh, no, I'm so glad to be a part of your journey here. Tell me about your kids. And he starts to tell him about his family, about his wife, about the things he's struggling with. And they had such a good conversation. Before you know it, the 1,000 steps were up. And the Roman says, you can give me the bag now. Just then, the one who had met the Messiah said, no, I'm going to keep carrying it at least another mile if you don't mind. I don't mind. You're a different sort of person. As they go to the second mile, they're talking. And pretty soon he goes, why are you so different? Well, sir, I met a carpenter. And he changed my life. I'm different, my family's different, my marriage has changed, everything. Nearing the second mile, he says, and by the way, just right up ahead is a little town called Capernaum. The carpenter is there. He's teaching. Would you stop and just listen? He changed my life. I bet he can change yours. You see, it's in the second mile where things start to take place. It's in the second mile, and I want to talk to you about the power of the second mile. See, a lot of you are probably here and you have done your first mile. You're at your 1,000th step with your faith. I tried this, I tried Christianity. I'm at my 1,000th step. What I've hoped God to bring to me has not come to pass. I'm at my 1,000th step with my spouse. I'm at 1,000th step with my kids. And we don't say we've gone the mile. We say it this way: I've had it up to here. I've had it up to here with the church. I've had it up to here with my spouse. Had it up to here with my kids. Had it up to here with my job. I had it up to here with that person that betrayed me. I'm done. And you see, a lot of us are first mile Christians. We didn't murder. We're okay, but we're up to here. And we've done our 1,000th step. We're done. We're moving on. But Jesus bids us to follow him into the second mile. Because you see, Jesus is the greatest second miler of history. Listen carefully. Every miracle happened in the second mile. Every life that was transformed happened in the second mile. You see, Jesus didn't just go to the leper and talk to him. He touched him. And it was in the second mile, as it were, healing took place. It was in the second mile that that woman was forgiven that was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees threw her on the ground, and Jesus drew a line in the sand. And the Pharisee says, the law said we can stone her. Jesus said, yeah, I know, but let's go the second mile. Maybe he who is without sin, you be the first to cast a stone. And they all peeled off one by one. And then he looked at the woman and said, woman, where are your condemners? She said, I have none, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Now you go your way and sin no more. Redemption happened in the second mile. If you look at all the heroes of the Bible, they were all second milers. Joseph was thrown into a cistern by his brothers, then betrayed and sold into slavery. He then goes into jail and lasts over 2 years in jail. He did his duty. He paid his penalty. He had it up to here. He did it. But then he's promoted to being a pharaoh, and then his brothers, they come to get some food, and he sees that this is my brothers. He could have said, I've had it up to here. You guys are done. But he goes to the second mile, and he says, I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to give them food, and I'm going to take care of them that did me harm. And you know what happens after that? His whole family of 12 tribes comes down to Egypt, is saved from a famine. They live in the land of Goshen. God then raises up a deliverer named Moses. They take him through the Exodus, and they conquer the land and establish the nation of Israel. Where did all of that start? With a second miler way back there that didn't say, I've had it to here, but they said, let's go the second mile. You see, some of God's best people in the Bible were all second milers. And God wants us to understand the power of the second mile. It's when we go the second mile that redemption takes place. It's when we go the second mile that change takes place. In fact, people's eternities are hanging in the balance, waiting for the second mile. Hey, do you remember in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and a Roman centurion comes up and said, just want to know, my servant is sick, and he's like a son to me. Will you heal him? And Jesus gets up and says, yes, I will. He says, oh, no, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. All you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. You see, I too am a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I have a slave. I tell him to do this. He does it. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith. He turned to his disciples and said, I have not seen this great a faith in all of Israel. And it came from a centurion. I wonder how the centurion got saved. And I'm thinking, I bet it was a Jew that carried his pack a second mile. And Jesus uses that as an example of great faith. Where did his faith, where did his life change? His faith was birthed. It was someone who went the second mile. Some time ago, I had hired a guy to teach me how to lift weights, because I didn't want to just start and, you know, hurt myself. So I actually hired a weight trainer. And so he said, okay, we're going to do some bench presses. So I lay down on a bench, and he put a couple of small weights on it, about 350 pounds. And he said, okay, lift it. So boom, man, I'm lifting. Boom, three, four. And about 12, I start vibrating. Have you ever done that? It's like, you know, something went funny here, and I said, I can't do it. He said, no, you can. We're going to go 15 reps. I said, I can't even do 12. I'm shaking. He said, no, no. And he reached up and helped me, and he said, now you're building muscle. Now you're building muscle. Do it again. And so I'm 13, and he helped me. He says, now you're building muscle. Now it's happening. 14, now you're building push. Now you're building muscle. And then 15. And I thought, now I'm building muscle. What do you mean? It's almost like he said, when you come to the end of your own strength, Now you start tearing down your strength and new muscle is going to be built. But I will help you because you came to the end of your strength. And it's sort of like there's times where I come to the end of my faith. Yeah. I'm done. Yeah. I can't stand that guy. He or she did this, or my spouse, or my family, or even my own faith. I'm done with this. And the Lord says, you're fatigued, aren't you? Yes, I'm depleted. Good. Now we build faith. You see, when we're doing stuff on our own strength, no problem. But when we have no strength left, he says, now follow me into the second mile. Because there's a power in the second mile. Because it's my strength that takes over. And that's when miracles will happen. That's when forgiveness will happen. That's when transformation happens. That's when your salvation took place, is in my second mile. You see, we're following the greatest second miler in the universe who came from heaven to earth. But that wasn't the end of the story. He suffered. He walked that long road to Calvary. He went to Gethsemane, then to the Via Dolorosa. And even when he was on the cross and we nailed his hands to that wooden plank, he said, Father, what? Forgive them. I thought, man, that's in the second mile. And I would have been up to here a long time ago. But he pressed into the second mile. You and I were redeemed because someone went the second mile. He is the Redeemer. He's the greatest second miler of all. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Tim Fondren. Tim, I didn't know Tim, and I was about 8 years pastoring in Hilo, and I get a call from a nurse at the Hilo Hospital. Now, she was a nurse in our church, and she said, Pastor Wayne, would you come and pray for Tim? I said, who's Tim? You don't know him. I said, well, I'm kind of busy doing some stuff right now. And she said, oh, please, come. I said, well, why? What's going on? Well, he tried to kill himself. I said, okay, I'll come on up. So I go up there, and she says, here's the room. Walk me to the room. And then she splits. I thought, thanks a lot, girl. So I walk into the room, and here's this guy that had tried to commit suicide by drinking Clorox. I thought, that'll clean his insides out real good. So I said, hi, I'm Wayne Cordero. He said, I didn't invite you. I said, well, it's nice to meet you too. Well, it's just wonderful. He said, well, I want to die. I don't need you. I don't need no prayer. I don't need no God. I'm done. I said, no, you're not. You're alive. He said, I don't want to be. I said, well, and he said, I don't want to talk to you. I said, well, at least let me pray for you, because I was asked to pray for you, then I'll leave. He said, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I said, you better let me pray for you, otherwise I'm going to stand here all afternoon until you do. He said, well, pray for me. So I gave him this perfunctory prayer, and I left. And now, what I'm about to tell you is a true story. 3 months later, I get called from this nurse again. Would you come and pray for Tim? I said, oh. What did he do? He slit his wrists. I said, oh, I'm busy. She said, please come. I said, he didn't want me last time. I bet he don't want me this time. No, he doesn't, but please come. So I go up there and I walk into his room and I say, hello again. We've met before, remember? He said, I still don't want you. I said, let me pray for you. What's going on? He said, I told you I want to die. My wife left me. My kids are gone. I got fired. I don't want to be here on the big island. I don't want to be here on this earth. So I said, we can talk. Let me pray for you. I don't want to talk. I said, would you be open to talking sometime? Maybe. So I said, let me pray for you, and I'm going to give you my number, and you call me. So I prayed for him and left. He didn't call me. About 3 months later, I get another call. Wayne, would you come and pray for Tim? Oh, I'm busy. She said, no, come. I said, what was it this time? She said, shotgun. I said, and he's alive? I said, yeah, he missed. I said, how do you miss with a shotgun? Well, I guess he tried to pull the trigger, and when he did, it went off, blew his ear off. Okay, so I go up there, and here he's bandages all over his head, and I look and I say, yeah, how you doing, Tim? He looks at me with one eye. What do you think? I said, Tim, this is the third time you tried to kill yourself. He said, yeah, and I haven't succeeded. I said, maybe you need lessons or something. He said, ha ha ha, real funny. I said, you still want to die? Yes. I said, then let's get you some help. What? Let's get you some help so you succeed. Because obviously you can't do it on your own. He said, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to talk like that. I said, yeah, but you need help. You can't do it on your own. He said, so you're a pastor and you're telling me to get rid of my life. I said, yeah. All right. He said, I'll take some help. How do you do it? I said, well, get rid of your life. But this time I don't want you to throw it away towards the devil. I want you to throw it away to Jesus. I want you to give your life completely to Jesus Christ, to the point where your life is no longer your own. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is given to Christ, he's a new creation. The old man has passed away. You will die. But you'll come alive to Christ, and whatever he asks you to do, you promise to do it, because you don't own your life anymore. The Bible says, you have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. And so I'm going to help you to pass away. But it'll be the old Tim. And there'll be a new one. But you don't belong to yourself. He said, well, I've tried everything else. I'll try that. So I led him to Christ. We prayed. And he started to come to New Hope Hilo. About 4, 5, 6 months later, he marries a wonderful Christian Japanese girl. And then about 4 to 5 years later, they both go to Japan, and he is a missionary in Japan, leading people to Christ. And I think about that now, and I thought, if the Lord hadn't pulled me, forced me into the second mile, none of that would have happened. Yeah. You see, miracles happen in the second mile. Salvation happens in the second mile. Redemption happens in the second mile. Forgiveness happens, not in the first, in the second mile. And the heart of Jesus is best seen when you're in the second mile, not the first. Can I encourage you to be a people of the second mile in this season? Many of you have done the first mile. And I honor you, but now I say, let's enter the kingdom of God. Let's go and see the power of the second mile. Amen.
Did you know that there are nearly 8 billion people in the world? That's 8,000 times more than the number of people who live on the island of Oahu. What's more, did you know that out of those 8 billion people, that there's no one, exactly no one like you? Only you have experienced the same events that you have lived through. Only you have been surrounded by the people that have influenced you. Only you have the same gifts, talents, dreams, and passions that you were born with. You are unique, you are chosen, and you were created on purpose for a purpose. Make the world a better place by being the person you were created to be. And when you do, you will find that even today, hope is alive. Hope is
alive. Discover hope this weekend at New Hope Oahu. For more information, visit enewhope.org.